continue our look in the book of Genesis now by turning the chapter over from 30 to 31. Genesis chapter 31, and this morning we will consider to break this story down into three parts. This morning we'll consider just verses 1 through 21. And Lord willing, the next time we'll look at verses 22 through 42. And then we'll close out that chapter looking at 43 to the end of the chapter to 55 with the peace treaty or the covenant of peace that they make, Laban and Jacob make together. But today we consider verses 1 through 21. Jacob flees for home. He's heading home. So let us read together the word of God. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob's taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, "I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats were mating, striped and speckled and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled and molted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed, and a pillar where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth.' Rachel and Leah said to him, 'Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children now. Then do whatever God has said to you.' Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word as it is read, and we pray, God, that you would indeed bless it now as it is your word is preached, that we may indeed see Jesus, hear his voice, repent, and continue to grow in an understanding of the goodness of our shepherd, our leader, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his most glorious name. Amen and amen. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've stepped out of chapter 30, we stressed very heavily last time the reality that Jacob really wanted. What he wanted was to go home. He wanted to go back to the land of his fathers. But that's not what he got. Remember, we said God didn't give him what he wanted. It wasn't the right time for Jacob to leave. Instead of God, in God's sovereign knowledge and his understanding of God's wisdom, what he gave Jacob was what Jacob needed. And Jacob prospered in the land of Padan Aram. So here we have it. God gave Jacob a... See, here in about these 6 years between that agreement that we saw last week to this moment here, it's been roughly 6 years, about 6 years. finally, Jacob is getting an answer to his prayer. God here, as you've read, calls himself the God of Bethel. That promise that he gave to Jacob back at Bethel was to never leave him nor forsake him, but was also to cause prosperity for Jacob, to give him children and possessions, but then to bring Jacob back to the land of his fathers. And that's what we're seeing here, is God fulfilling that promise to Jacob to bring him back to the land of Canaan, back as he sets his face toward Gilead. That's where he's heading. And so Jacob has waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord has inclined and heard Jacob's prayer. He's heard Jacob's cry, and he brings Jacob's feet up, and he gets ready to set him firmly in the land of Canaan. As a summary for where we're heading in this passage, verses 1 through 21, what we see is that God speaks to Jacob, telling him to finally leave Laban and to go home. The command is twofold, and that'll break down our passage. The command is twofold. For the reader, we think, about time. It's been a while. 20 years is a long time to wait to go back home. That's a long time. But for Jacob, he realizes something else. This is God being merciful to him. And so as God has been merciful to him in the foreign land, so too now, at this moment, God's mercy needs to be with Jacob as he begins to travel back home. And so this is not a finally, it's about time. It's simply a moment of sobering reality of God's mercy has been here. God is speaking to Jacob. Jacob must obey. It's now time. And so what we see in the first 16 verses is the first part of the command, leave Laban. It's time to leave. And then 17 to 21, we see the second part of that command, to go home. So the first part, it's time to leave, God's command, and then the second time, going to Canaan. Stepping into these first 16 verses, we see a situation brewing. Jacob has probably been here in the land he's been living in the past several years. There, this situation that is now being summarized in a sense in verses 1 and 2 has been brewing to becoming now a challenge against Jacob. It's a challenge for Jacob's business, for Jacob's family, and the challenge arises from Laban's sons. And it's because of that challenge that God now intervenes, which we'll see in just a moment, starting in verse 3. God intervenes with the command that we're considering at this moment to leave, the command to leave. Look at verses 1 and 2 to see this challenge. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Now, this moment, we must remember that Laban and Jacob had, about 6 years earlier, within our last passage, has made an agreement, an arrangement, a business contract. And we'll soon see in our passage that this, over this period of 6 years or so, Laban has taken liberties with that contract and has changed his wages several times. Yet, without wondering how Jacob overheard Laban's sons, that's not the point of the past. The fact is, he'd come across what they were saying, what they were doing. Jacob realizes that there's this challenge now. He sees it, that there's this challenge against his business and his family. The problem is simple, and it is seen throughout most of Laban's children. We've seen it, and we'll continue to see it with Rachel. And this problem is one of the, as we've seen, the one of the seven deadly sins, and that is envy. Envy. Wanting what somebody else has. Envy. Notice verse 1 is not Laban saying all this. And this is important. This is going to become very important in just a moment when we consider another verse in our passage. But it's not Laban. It's his sons. And notice the emphasis on the inheritance. Because if Jacob continues to increase his wealth from Laban's flocks, these boys aren't going to get anything. Jacob is taking their inheritance. And they want it back. They want what they think they deserve. This is envy. This challenge is brought about not because Jacob is doing something clever, crafty, but it's brought about because, as we've seen, God's providential hand, maybe even with miraculous hand, as we've seen here, divine intervention, his hand has been blessing Jacob, has been causing the increase for Jacob. So when they change the arrangements, thinking, okay, well, maybe just all of these are only able to give birth to streaked goats and sheep here. Well, so then we'll say it has to be spotted, and boom, all the herd is spotted. What's going on here? You see? He's taking everything. And we're left with nothing. So they envy. They envy Jacob. They want the blessings that God has given to Jacob. And then in verse 2, we're brought to Laban's attention. Even Laban's attitude changes towards their business agreement. This is what makes what was formerly a friendly, even familial agreement now to having enmity between the two parties. Now there is anger, strife, no longer friendly exchange between son-in-law and father-in-law. It's at this moment that God steps in. It's at this moment that God intervenes. It's at this moment God begins to speak, and then he gives this command. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Hey, here's that command. Here's that key verse that we're able to use and summarize the entire passage. Leave, return, leave Laban, go back home. There's the theme verse. And this is that command. This is that command that Jacob has been waiting for. Verse 3, it's important. This is that command that comes during a very stressful time in Jacob's life. He's just learned what his brother-in-laws have been saying about him. He's just learned that his father-in-law is now really his enemy. He's just learned. And notice how God seems to step in at just the right moment for his people. Just at the right time, God intervenes so that it does not escalate beyond repair. This is exactly what God has promised to do for Jacob, and God has done for you. God has promised, here's that Emmanuel promise, to be with you. Not in the same way here. That's not what this promise means, but God has promised to be with you. To never leave you nor forsake you, and to always be for you, and to never be against you. That's what that means, to have God on your side. And this is what Jacob is seeing at this moment, that God is going through this life that the psalmist calls the valley of the shadow of death. God, the good shepherd, is leading Jacob and leading you through life. That does not mean, notice, that does not make life a valley of sunshine and roses. Even roses have thorns. That's not what that means. But notice, just to have the presence of God in the midst of stress and strife is a great comfort. Jacob does just He doesn't just make his mind up and leave. We've got to realize this. This is an important thing when it comes to marriage and the marriage relationship. Jacob doesn't just hear a word from God and say, "That's it, we're leaving, let's go." No, look, this is the reason why 3 through 13 is called the conference. He asks for his wives to meet him out in the field, and he conferences, he confers, he talks to them. They come to an agreement together. That's what it means to be husband and wife. It's not, "Jacob, I put my foot down and that's it. Let's go." No, notice what happens. Look at verse 5. He confers with them concerning the plans to leave. He says to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my fathers has been with me. See, Jacob points out, first of all, that Emmanuel reality of the situation. In this very stressful moment, God is ever present with them. God has not abandoned Jacob. Rather, with this redemption, with this reception of revelation, God is all the more present with Jacob. He's all the more with his people. And this is why Jacob says in verse 6, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." You know this. You've seen this. Verse 7, "Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me." That's an important phrase that'll come up in our next passage. God is not allowing Laban to hurt Jacob. That's important for the next one too. But once again, Jacob points this reality of the presence of God protecting Jacob while in a foreign land, away from family and friends. God's continued to be faithful to his promise is seen here again in this passage, God's faithfulness. This is at that moment where you ought to be reminded of God's protection for his people. God guards and protects and keeps his people. He preserves his people. God is our guardian. Just as he's Jacob's guardian, yes, he did not keep bad things from happening to Jacob. That's not what that means. He did not keep a stress-free environment for Jacob. That's not what that means. But he was with Jacob through it all. He did not allow Laban to harm him, his business, and his family. That's the stress of verse 8. Laban has changed their original agreement from time to time. And yet, this is the key moment in verse 9. "Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me." You see that? That's why those boys are upset. "What are you going to give to us, Dad? Everything's now his." God is with Jacob. God is protecting Jacob. God is causing Jacob to increase while bringing the decrease to Laban. That's what's going on here. While Laban is trying to cheat Jacob, God is turning it around on Laban. Remember this old phrase, "What comes around goes around"? Remember that? That's what you see here. This is seen in verses 11 and 12. God brought the growth. Then we find once again the command to leave in verse 13. The command to leave. Go to Canaan. Jacob has been given his reasons for leaving. Jacob has given his wives his reasons for reason, but one thing remains. Are his wives with him? Consider what they have to say in verses 14 through 16. And we see here, "Rachel and Leah said to him, 'Do we still have any portion or inheritance?'" There's that key word again. "Inheritance in our father's house. Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners like Jacob? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." This house is in one accord. There's unity here. This is more than just the submission of wives to their husbands. This is the harsh reality of their father turning against his daughters. See that in this passage. A grandfather turning against his grandchildren. The envy of verses 1 and 2 has caused the division now in this family and in this larger home context. Rachel and Leah see the blood in the water, and they recognize that it's time to leave. It's time to go. Their father has abandoned them, and now they must obey God and follow the lead of their husband. And so they are convinced that it is time for them to go. They are convinced by the word of God that it is time for them to leave. They've recognized God has blessed Jacob and not their father. That Laban is rebelling against God by envying what God has given to Jacob. Envy has led to their father's fall. This rebellion that Laban is given and the sons that are given is sin. And God will deal with that. He has dealt with that. And now the family of Jacob must flee for their lives. they must leave. They hear the word of God. These wives hear the word of God spoken to them through their husband, and they obey the voice of the Lord. They submit to God. And they submit to their husband. They're going to the land of Canaan. They're going home. This is now verses 17 through 21. The decision has been made. They have heard from God and they are committed to obeying God. And this is why we first see verses 17 and 18, this large caravan departing for the land of Canaan. Look at 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, and his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. So congregation, what's being painted here, the picture, the word picture that we see with these words is not just a few camels. Remember what we said in chapter 30, what was said in chapter 30. He's got a lot of male servants and female servants, a lot of donkeys and a lot of camels. And so what we're seeing here is not just his wives and children here. What we're seeing is a huge gathering, a huge congregation of people getting ready to leave. Because somebody has to take care of all of this flock, all of these donkeys, these children, the sheep, the goats. We see here is the preparation. This is amazing. Everything that God has now provided, Jacob is now able to take with him. And again, remember how much Jacob took with him on the way to Padan Aram to be there with Laban to get a wife. It was zero. And now look at this great caravan that is leaving the land. It is huge. It is great. It is plenteous. Jacob stands up. He prepares to leave. He's not just dropping everything. No, he's taking everything. See that? Before, he dropped everything and left. Now he's taking everything with him. And so he first gets his children and his wives prepared to travel. Then he leads his livestock away, and his family travels on camels. The servants lead the livestock while the donkeys will be carrying all that he has accumulated, the tents, the feed, so much to carry, just so they can survive the travel. Jacob is finally heading home. He's finally heading home, and this is about 20 years in the making. So think about that, how much you accumulate in 20 years. And this is what's leaving. This is what's leaving. Now we're going to pause for a moment. Look at verse 19. This is the curious part, because this is the conflict that will stay and that will come up again in our passage. Verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. This has caused many good Christians to scratch their heads and say, what in the world is Rachel doing here? And it leads to a question of her faith and her trust in the Lord, her worship of God. But before we step to what is she doing, we got to realize this is not really telling us anything about her faith. Rather, it's telling us something about Laban's faith. Because these are Laban's household shrines. These are Laban's. In fact, the same word that's used here for household idol is the same word that's used when David had to flee from Saul and his wife had to cover up a household idol and make it pretend that that was David sick in bed. It's the same word. So even David had one of these in his own house. So what we have here is her taking something of value, possibly something that was worshipped or prayed to or venerated, but something of value, something that Laban would walk in and realize was missing and would want back. It's not saying something about her faith. Maybe saying something about Laban's faith. But more, it's telling us something about Rachel's character as a person, as a wife, and as a daughter of Laban. Because what she's doing here is she's doing something out of spite. Remember that inheritance that she's already said she's not going to get? I'll show you, Dad. I'll show you. I'll take this. That envy that her brothers have, well, it's a family issue. That anger that they have exhibited, well, it's a family problem. So what we see here with Rachel is that she's gone behind her husband's back and is trying to hurt her father out of anger and out of spite. Problem and the conflict that will then come here is because of this sin. She could not just let go. She couldn't just say, all right, we're leaving with everything God has given you. She has to, in a sense, with this action, stab her dad. Hurt him in some way. And this envy and this anger and this action out of spite will become a part of the conflict that we will see in our next passage. Because this decision and this action that she has made behind her husband's back will have ramifications later. It's not an innocent thing. Our choices don't just affect us, but it affects the reputation of her husband. Because they're not going to be going to the city gate and calling him blessed by the actions, by her actions here. No, they're going to go to the city gate and call him a thief and a liar. And so what we see here is the actions of, she's not a good wife. She's doing this out of spite without Jacob knowing. That's a part of the reason why Moses has given us verse 19. And we'll see the full weight of this next time. But the beautiful application of this is, does this keep God from blessing Moses or blessing Jacob? Does this keep God's mercy away from giving them safe travels because Rachel has done something sinful? Does this keep the hand of God's blood? No! No, look at that. Verse 19 is here. We see sin, but yet God still blesses this family. He gives them a 3-day head start. And then it takes 7 days for Laban to catch up. God's still with Jacob, even though his wife has done this. This takes us into 20 and 21. Where they're heading towards the country of Gilead. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country. See, in our next passage, we'll see just how long it'll take Laban to realize this. 3 days. And it'll take him another 4 to catch up. 7 days. 7-day head start here. Laban, who had tried to trick Jacob time and time again and had won a few times, is now the one who is being tricked. He's now the one who has been deceived. And this was all by God's plan. That's important to see this. When Jacob made plans on his own, they backfired. But when Jacob listened and heard the word of God and obeyed, the plans did not backfire. These plans did not backfire. He's returning home a rich man, a patriarch of our faith, and a grandfather of our Savior Jesus Christ. See, notice in verse 21, we find this the conclusion of our passage this morning. Jacob has fled. Jacob has crossed over the mighty river of Euphrates. Jacob is heading toward Gilead. Jacob is heading home because God has loved Jacob. Because God has blessed Jacob. God has provided for Jacob. God has kept Jacob safe thus far, and he will continue to keep him safe for the rest of his journey called life. This is what God is doing. And we see it here in 21. And this is the confidence which builds assurance for us today in the faith. When God says to you that he's going to keep you, that he's going to keep you safe, nothing can stand against you. When God says, I am for you, nothing can stand against you. Nothing nor no one. This is the main application from this passage as we're closing out, as we continue to see this sprinkled throughout and highlighted throughout these 21 verses. Consider it this way. When God called you in Jesus Christ, no one can uncall you. You can't be defrocked from that. When God has declared you righteous, no one can reverse that divine statement, that divine decree. When God has adopted you, no one can kidnap you. You're his child. When God clothes you, no one can strip you of that righteousness. When God protects you, no one can harm you. This is faith. This is what it means to be under God's love and his blessing. And this is what we see here with Jacob, and we see even today. This is that faith the Spirit calls us to grow in us every time we open the Word, that we continue to see and understand exactly what God has done for us and continues to do for us in Jesus Christ. Consider all of that in the way that Paul said it. In that favorite passage of many Reformed people, good Christians, Romans 8. Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the reality of God being with you in this life and forevermore. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, as we've considered the life of Jacob and continue to study your word, we see there sprinkled throughout those 21 verses the full and gracious fact that you were with Jacob, our patriarch. And we see it even in Jesus, that you are still with us, your people, even this day, even more so today, with your ever-present Spirit indwelling us and the intercession of Jesus on our behalf. We have a better more perfect. Emmanuel presence. And we thank you for the grace that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray this way, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,